From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Peter chapter 3 tonight, we'll read one verse. We'll be reading a lot of scripture in the message this evening, but tonight in our text, just one. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Look what Peter says here. Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. We would define steadfastness as being fixed in direction, firm in purpose, firm in resolution and faith, unwavering, firmly established. When we think of steadfast, we use the words firm and fixed and faithful. And church, I want to talk to you, not just corporately, but individually. It was prophesied in the Bible, in the last days there would be a great apostasy, a great falling away. I believe most of you, most of our families, most our church in general, we could say, has been steadfast over the years. I'm thankful for that. I like the accusation that we're old-fashioned. That's not something we were striving to be. It's not that we looked, went down the library and we looked at churches 50 years ago and said, boy, we want to be like that. We're not going out of our way to define old-fashioned. But I do believe this. God's Word is timeless. These principles are unchanging. And if we stand on truth and we stand on the Word of God, naturally the world will look at us because we have stood fast as something possibly extreme or ancient or old-fashioned, out of date, simply because society and culture has changed so much. And there's this constant pressure by our culture to change and to adapt. Here's the way Paul put it, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that is the command. The command is to stand and to stand fast. This ought to be a characteristic in all of our lives, in our relationships, in our career, in our jobs. And how many people could have reached their goals and been successful in life had they stuck it out, but somewhere along the line, in the midst of the process, dealing with difficulties, whether they jump ship in their marriage, jump ship in their education, jump ship in their job, jump ship in their faith, because they refuse to weather the storm and simply stand fast. We know it's not just how well you start, but how well you move forward and how well you finish. And this is not a characteristic that we see in today's generation. There was a generation as we traveled out through Washington, D.C., and you think about a previous generation that endured world wars and stood fast. They may not have had any special talent or ability outside of the fact that they were taught to stand fast and be steadfast. And I want to encourage you tonight. Hold on. It pays dividends to be steadfast. Now look what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He talked about an enemy, Satan. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So what are we supposed to do? What's the command? Whom resist, what? Steadfast in the faith. Peter, we know the story. And if you go back with me for just a moment to the book of Acts, because we see in the book of Acts that he was very steadfast. Acts chapter 4, when he is threatened and told not to preach or teach anymore in Christ's name. Verse 15, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they confirmed among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest, all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly Let's go threaten these men. Now, we're talking about extreme threats. And jail was involved and included. And they called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter, being steadfast, and John, what did they do? They answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. And we know that Peter was not only willing to go to jail, but he did go to jail. Acts chapter 12, he was willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. He ended up being a martyr, crucified upside down, because he determined at some point to be steadfast. Now, here's what we're seeing, the pressure that comes from society. And don't think that the pressure's greater now than it's ever been in the history of mankind. Matter of fact, as Americans, this pressure's never been less. Now, it's going to get worse, and we're watching it grow worse. But regrettably, I've seen over the years Christians that may have determined to stand fast, and with pressure, they begin to move. They begin to shift, little by little, going the wrong direction. Some giving up, and some quitting, and some changing doctrines and beliefs and standards and convictions. And there's a million ways to reveal the fact that you're no longer steadfast. Regrettably, here in the book of Acts, we see Peter very steadfast. He was teaching people. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. He preaches that message and 3,000 souls are saved. And he's teaching people not just about salvation and baptism, but look what it says in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He's teaching those converts to become steadfast. So what's the problem, preacher? He's warning us, beware, in 2 Peter, what are the words? Beware, lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. Now, this is a voice of experience, because Peter at some point had done exactly that. There's no one else in the Bible that could teach us better about falling from steadfastness, because Peter, when he's called and when he leaves everything, and you know the story, God does a miracle. Jesus Christ has just preached, and he's standing on the boat, and he tells Peter, go back out. Throw your nets on the other side. And they catch all those fish, and Peter excited. I can just see Peter, because I like to fish, and you have a day like that fish, and you're going to be going nuts. He's throwing fish in the air and taking pictures. They had some way. Maybe an artist was out there drawing Peter with all those fish, and just the fact that their nets were breaking, they managed to get them all back to shore. That's a miracle. And Peter, in his excitement, he's determined to follow Jesus. For 3.5 years, he is steadfast. But measuring your steadfastness in good times is not a revelation of the truth. Because all of us have had moments in the Christian life when our finances were in order and our marriage was in order and things were pleasant, our kids were obedient, and life seemed to be going well. It was favorable toward us. But how many of you notice that with time, life seems to become more complicated? How many ever thought you had visions of what life would be like at 40 and 50? And you never envisioned life being that complicated. I laugh when people tell me about the troubles they're having with their 6-year-old and their 8-year-old and their 10-year-old. And I don't want to be a negative voice, but at the same time, I just want to scream, wait till that child is 22. Pure trouble. No, life doesn't get any easier. Then they get married, and then your joy in life is that they have little babies, and those babies are perfect for 2 or 3 years, and then they help you forget about the headache that they're causing. Come on, parents, shake your heads. You don't have perfect kids. I know your kids. Peter is adamantly, fervently, wholeheartedly following the Lord Jesus Christ. But things don't stay that simple. Things are about ready to get very complicated. Go with me to Matthew 26. You know what happened. Every time we think of Peter, we think of this moment when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. He fell from his own steadfastness. Now, what was it? What was it that caused him to fall from his own steadfastness. Matthew chapter 26. You know the story. He had been there in the garden, and he sees Christ arrested. He has a premonition. They know this isn't going to turn out well. And false witnesses are brought. You don't need to review it because you are very familiar with this text. But there he is, Christ Jesus, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face. They buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of his hands. Imagine everything that's going through the mind of Peter as he witnesses this. And then Peter sits without in the palace, and the damsel, remember, she came unto him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied, and he's fallen. That man that was so steadfast, face planted, he fell from his own steadfastness. So while we may walk the aisle and make a determination and stand fast today and say we stood fast yesterday and be determined, we're going to be steadfast in the faith. There is going to come later, sooner or later, a trial, a moment, a temptation, a problem, a tragedy that will shake the foundation, and we must be prepared to say, I don't want to remain steadfast during the sunny days, but during the storm as well. I don't want to be an example when everything is going well, but I want to be an example when everything is falling apart. I don't want to endure just the good moments. I celebrate those. I want to endure the bad moments so others can see that I'm not faithful just because of the goodness of God, but I want to be strong and steadfast when life is caving in and there are problems. Now go with me to Matthew 16. While you're turning there, I'm going to reread the primary issue addressed, the primary reason addressed by Peter is the problem for falling away from our own steadfastness. Verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some difficult things to understand in the Bible, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, not physical rest, but steal, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, the first issue that's addressed by Peter that causes people to fall away is false doctrine. How many of you have had someone get saved and they begin to grow, and you disciple them, and you watch them as they begin to come to church, and suddenly maybe they went online and heard someone else preach, or they ran across a Calvinist or a Jehovah's Witness swung by, and at that moment when they're so eager to learn the Word of God, someone with false doctrine got their attention, got their ear, and they fell away because of false doctrine. You know the root cause of Peter's fall from steadfastness? We forget in Matthew 26, the primary reason that Peter fell away from his own steadfastness was false doctrine. That was the primary reason. Matthew 16, you know what the false doctrine was. This is review, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Is this truth? Is this Bible doctrine? Was this going to happen? This was not just prophetical in nature. It was predetermined from the foundation of the world, the purpose of his coming, this first time to the earth. Jesus Christ was going to give his life. He was going to be falsely accused. He was going to be crucified. And 3 days later, he's going to come out of that grave, and he is once again explaining this to the disciples. What's Peter do? Verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, the Lord, God in the flesh. Peter, the genius, all his doctrinal ducks in a row, is going to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ about the doctrine of substitution, sacrifice, salvation by grace, and the resurrection, redemption. Here's Peter, his moment of genius, correcting the Lord's doctrine. This shall not be unto thee. He never captured the teaching. So at this moment when the Lord Jesus Christ is detained and falsely accused, just as he told them would happen, Peter falls away from his own steadfastness because he never understood the doctrine that was preached. And you know how many times I've watched people in church for years and the truth is preached and re-preached and re-preached, and because we don't believe it, some truth is going against our preconceived, pre-established ideas. We can't accept it. I know it's Bible, but that's just your interpretation of the Bible. It's like dealing with the Jehovah's Witness when you get to Luke 16 and they say, that story is figurative. Okay, a man is burning in fire in hell, crying out for a drop of water. What is that symbolic of? It's denial. We understand that when we're dealing with the Jehovah's Witness, but when it's us and we're sitting in church and the truth is preached and for 10 years we've heard the truth explained by dozens of different preachers from different angles, but because we just don't believe that it is a necessity, we just don't believe that is biblical doctrine because you don't have 48 verses, you only have 42. How many times did Christ explain this to them face to face? There was no better teacher on the planet than the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you it was in black and white. It was simple and easy to be understood. There is no parable here. It's blunt. It's forceful. It's truthful. It's not hidden truth, but obviously revealed truth. And Peter could not grasp it. So when he walked into this extremely crucial moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was walking in doctrinal error, he fell from his own steadfastness. You want to be careful in life. If Peter, trained on the Lord Jesus Christ, could do it. I've watched good people get caught in the trap of Calvinism. Oh, in this day and age, it's so easy. Someone goes online. You don't even know the person behind that liar, behind that blog, or behind that page, or behind that post. We just take it for granted. They must be super intelligent because they have a blog. It might be a 16-year-old. You don't know. But you listen to that person, and the next thing you know, you're a full-blown Calvinist. Next thing you know, you're struggling to believe in a pre-trib rapture. I don't know how many people I've watched fall into error. And God makes it very clear in His Word repeatedly. That's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Romans 16:17. Don't try to look up every scripture because we don't have time tonight. But here's what Romans 16 says about this problem, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Yes. And do what? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They wouldn't be able to deceive people if they did not come across as apostles of Christ. Jude 3, speaking of days of apostasy, he put it this way, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now this, I believe, is the number one error of our generation. This lie that promotes grace to be a disgrace. And how many that were steadfast, that believed in righteous living, that believed in holiness? Well, holiness is an Old Testament doctrine. You haven't read your New Testament. It's in every page of the New Testament. There's no way you can have the mind of God or the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and be sensual. Dress like the world and live like the world and act like the world and consider yourself to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said these men crept into the church unaware and began to teach that grace was our permission to live a lascivious. Lasciviousness means greedy to do evil. We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about Sixth Street. We're talking about inside the house of God. It's being taught in this generation that grace is your magical card, a divine permission slip for you to do what you want to do in the flesh, and God will overlook it. And if you look at our churches across this nation, they're larger numerically than they've ever been, and more worldly, more sensual, more fleshly, more devilish. You know, the most hated word in the independent Baptist movement today is conviction. We don't want conviction. We don't want to go to a church where any Bible will ever be preached that is direct and forthright, and there's a personal application, because it might bring Holy Spirit-filled conviction. The Bible talked about it, and Paul referred to it in this way in Timothy, heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. We have some of the best Bible teachers of any generation in this generation. But you can sit under them for a lifetime and never feel one moment of Holy Spirit conviction. Information without practical application is useless. We have a group of Christians that are falling away from their own steadfastness. And Peter prefaced this teaching. Go back with me to the previous chapter. We may make this message a 2 or 3 part series. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter addressing apostasy. And here's what I like. I love this book. There's so much in every page. People talk about this being the dispensation of grace. Well, you don't understand. We're not under the law, as if we're oblivious to the Bible and dispensations. We're not under the law, so God has given us divine permission to do as we please. Did you realize that Noah too was living under grace? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why he was able to get on that ark and float above the destruction upon the earth and the damnation and the condemnation that God brought. But here's what God says about those false teachers. In verse 14, he uses these words, beguiling unstable souls. That's what happens. Those are not firm in their doctrine. They've forsaken, verse 15, they've forsaken the right way. They are gone astray. God used in verse 16, a dumb ass speaking with a man's voice to forbid the madness of the prophet. But look what God says these false teachers do in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. I love God's description of false teachers. Great swelling words of vanity. They allure how? through the lust of the flesh. You know how we're filling our churches in this generation? By great swelling words of vanity, alluring through the lust. You can come here as you are and leave as you are, and God is satisfied. That's false doctrine. Here's what they do in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are what? Servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. While they're preaching liberty, they are living in bondage to their flesh. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the what? Oh, that word holy is found all through the New Testament in the age of grace. But here's what Peter said. Beware, beware, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. And the primary reason that he mentions is following an erroneous doctrine. And if you sit in God's house, even a church like this that preaches the truth, and you don't have a regular daily walk with God, if you're not filling yourself with the Word of God, here comes a friend, here comes an internet preacher, here comes another voice, here comes the newest book from the Christian bookstore, and suddenly you are believing some false doctrine, falling into a trap that is obvious if you would simply stay in the Word of God, and suddenly you are accepting a lie of the devil. And Peter, 3.5 years of hearing the teaching directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and repeatedly he had said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And after 3 days out of the tomb, I'm going to come. And when that day came, because Peter had not accepted that, he had a preconceived doctrine which said Christ should not suffer those things. He should rule and reign and allow me to rule and reign with him. So I don't care what you preach. Don't preach that again. And how many have sat in services just like Peter and heard Scripture and said, I don't care what you preach, don't preach that again. And because we're not walking in true, solid, biblical, unchangeable doctrine, some have fallen away from their own steadfastness. You know one or two, some may have been your own family members. And over time, you saw a change in their doctrine and a change in their heart and a change in their spirit. And as they changed doctrine, they grew farther and farther from you and from God and from church. How did Peter fall? Why did he end up denying the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he couldn't comprehend the doctrine that Christ had preached, that he would be, you're supposed to be ruling, you're supposed to be reigning, you're not supposed to be crucified. How can this happen? Do you know that man? I don't know that man. You do know that man. And he cursed. And Peter, that man that had been so steadfast and so strong and so unmovable and so unbendable and so unchanging, now we see him doing that which defies logical explanation. He's with the wrong crowd. He's following afar. And he's cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his soul, because of a false belief. That's why he's warning us in this book. Beware, he says. Church, beware. Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness through a false belief, an erroneous doctrine, something that you know better, but somebody that you consider intellectual suddenly has your attention. And they rest, W-R-E-S-T. They rest, they steal from you sound doctrine and replace it with false doctrine. They put doubt in your heart and mind, which is the very first tactic of Satan in the garden. And he wrested from them what they knew to be true and twisted the scripture. And Satan knows how to manipulate scripture better than anyone on this planet. And don't think that someone is going to come to you without scripture. They're going to bring this book and wrest scripture from its proper context to convince you of false doctrine. Let's see one more reason tonight before we finish that Peter fell from his own steadfastness. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. You know the story. Christ is here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's allowed Peter, James, and John to go with him. Verse 37, he's praying. He comes back, verse 40. He comes to the disciples and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is what? We fall from our own steadfastness, not just because of false doctrine, but let me say secondly, because of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh in simple ways that we can justify. Now, it seems simple. Peter's tired. 1 hour in prayer is a long time. And how often we justify the flesh? Well, we exchange prayer for sleep, and it's one Sunday out of the year, and I just can't bring myself to do it. Listen, we can resist Satan, and we can deal with the world, but the flesh is a totally different monster. And we deal with the flesh 24/7. The honest truth is, God never gave us a command to resist the flesh. He said, resist the devil. Most of the time, we're supposed to flee the flesh and the temptation of the flesh. But the problem is, we wake up every day. The soul is saved, but the mind is not. The soul is saved, but the desires and the tongue and the ears and the eyes and the feet and the hands, they're not saved. They're flesh. So Peter is there in the position of prayer, but his flesh is winning out. And you're going to fall from your own steadfastness when you allow your flesh to do what it wants to do. You are going to fall from your own. Be careful, daddies. Because your flesh, you want to hold those kids and you want to love those kids and you want to be best friends with those kids. And you know the Bible principle and you know the scandal it's going to cause if you stand firm and stay true and say, this cannot happen in our house. So you cater to your flesh and you call it love and fall from your own steadfastness. You were steadfast when that child was 6. Did you read your Bible today? You were steadfast when that child was 8. It's a totally different story when that child is 15 and now has mastered the art of manipulation. Dad, I love you, and I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I just need you to hear me out. I need you to listen to what I'm trying to say. We weren't extremists 30 years ago. All we did was say, we're going to stand fast. That's all I did. I didn't become old-fashioned overnight. I just stood fast. And I'm young. I stood fast for a couple decades, and now I've got friends of my generation that are saying, you're an old fogey. I wasn't an old fogey when I initially had this stand. But 20 years later, when everybody's shifting a different direction, suddenly, at 46, I'm old-fashioned. My tie is stylish. I have Johnston and Murphy shoes, Brother Mike, but I'm old-fashioned. Argyle socks. And I'm old-fashioned. Brand new watch I'm styling and profiling, but I'm old-fashioned. I'm old-fashioned because I won't let my daughter wear clothes that bring attention to her rear end. How strange is that?
I'm old-fashioned because I won't let my wife bring attention to the sexual parts of her body. That was normal for centuries. But because culture has changed and pressured us to change, now we've redefined terminology. Well, all he was doing was snoring a little bit. The problem was he was catering to his flesh, and it's going to go downhill very quickly from here. You're going to be with the wrong crowd and doing the wrong thing and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back in your Bible and look at those moments in the lives of the heroes of the faith, those tragic moments. It's David when he refuses to go to battle. He caters. He simply caters to the flesh and says, I don't want to get up. I don't want to risk my life today. I just want to stay in bed. All I want is an additional day or two in bed. And next thing you know, he finds himself in adultery. It's more difficult. I'm convinced it's more difficult now than ever before to not cater to the flesh, because you're walking around with the internet and a cell phone and social media and nudity and immodesty. It's all right there. And you've got to make a decision every day. Lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. Let me ask you tonight. Have you made a determination? Have you purposed in your heart, I want to be steadfast? I can't lead music, and I could get discouraged, as I mentioned earlier, comparing myself with Brother Willette and saying, I can't sing like him, and I'm not an author of books like he is, and I can't lead a choir, and I can't preach 50 meetings a year, and I can't pastor 1,500 people and run a school and a ministry the way he does, but I can be steadfast. So while others are being led, what's the scripture say? What do we read tonight in our text? Led away. That means you're allowing someone else to take you a direction that is away from the teaching of the Word of God. Some of you can go back and look at your life and say, 20 years ago, I was here. I was steadfast. And you notice, you didn't go 300 miles in the wrong direction. You just went a couple steps. You know, it was easier when your kids were little, but now that your kids are grown up, you've had to adjust some of your beliefs and convictions. And now, you know, shopping is more difficult, and times have changed, and people don't preach that way. And now you've visited churches, and you've seen the way other people dress or even teach and preach. Instead of the Word of God being your point of reference, now people that have compromised are your point of reference. Instead of unchangeable truths being your point of reference, now someone that has moved and fallen from steadfastness is your point of reference. Peter looked back at a moment in time, one evening, one night. Don't you think when he wrote these words that he wasn't looking back on that dreadful day when he fell from his own steadfastness and wept, denied the Lord Jesus Christ? False doctrine. A fleshly moment when he catered to his flesh and fell from his own steadfastness. And now he's going to get up. He's going to brush himself off. He's going to stand strong. He's going to right the ship in the course of that ship. And God's going to use him to preach Pentecost and their pastor the church at Jerusalem and win Cornelius and his family and do so many other great things. But he's going to look back at his life and say, had I not that night, that moment, fallen from my own steadfastness, Satan caught me off guard, and I wasn't watching. Little did I know that I got caught up in a wrong doctrine, and it cost me dearly. And God wrote it in Scripture and allowed us all to learn from it. Beware, beware, lest he fall from your own steadfastness. We've seen it in the lives of so many others. Let us tonight say, I want to beware, because I don't want to find myself in that spot.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.